Go ahead and turn to Genesis 1:27. I'll just read those words as we begin. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Lord, would you now open your word to us and instruct us in something very basic, very important, but Lord, something that has brought much confusion and pain into this world, especially in these last few years, and continues as our rebellion against you and your good creation continues to manifest itself. We need to be instructed to be able to see the world in your wisdom, instructed from your word, for Christ's sake. Amen. We have been looking at the question, what are we as human beings? It's a very important question. It's important because how you answer that question will determine to a very large degree how you live your life. If you think, as many do today, that we are nothing but biological machines, you know, the accident of evolution, then you will live in a very machine-like way, only to feed yourself, only to gratify the desires of your body, ruled by your inward emotions, because you think, well, whatever feels right must be right. Because ultimately, that's all that matters, how I feel. If, however, you understand that we are creatures made in the image of God, made to reflect something of God, and though we've been broken by sin, we can be restored to the beauty of a relationship with Him. If you understand that, then you will live a very different life. You'll understand that we are more than just biology and emotion. We're made to know and walk with God, to experience the beauty of being remade like Him, transformed in His image as we draw near Him. And so, as I said last time, any view of us as human beings must take these two things into account, both our beauty as creatures made in the image of God and our brokenness as sinners in rebellion against Him. And one area where we see this beauty and brokenness very clearly is in this area of our gender. The fact that God has made us both male and female. And in fact, I would say that probably this is one of the greatest battlefields and greatest areas of rebellion in our culture today. I mean, what does it mean to be a man as opposed to a woman? Is there a difference between us in the way that God has designed us? And is that a good thing or a bad thing? Or are men and women just interchangeable parts, identical in every way except perhaps for the plumbing? And does the plumbing even matter? What if I'm a man who feels like I really should have been a woman? How should you treat me in that case? Is that just my choice, whichever one I want to identify as? And does it matter which I choose? Can't you just go along with me and treat me as a woman if that's what I would prefer? Let me use the bathroom of my choice? Shower in the women's side of the shower rooms? Because you're aware enough to know that that is what's being demanded today. Is that okay? Can we just go along with that as Christians? You see, there's much confusion. But we as Christians cannot afford to be confused on these issues. We have to ask the greater question, what did God say? How should we look at this issue? And so to begin to look at an issue like this, we have to go back to the beginning and consider what God intended of us. And so let's begin just by looking at the beauty of God's gift of gender. And I use that word gift on purpose because that's what it really is. When God chose to make us as human beings, He chose to make half of us male and the other half female, right? Look around the room. It's a pretty accurate description. Genesis 1:27 again. So God created mankind in His image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. Jesus echoes the same thought in Mark 10, verse 6. From the beginning of creation, He said, God made them male and female. So that's not just an accident of nature. This wasn't something God came up later on the spur of the moment and said, you know, this might be fun. From the beginning, God intentionally chose to make us male and female according to His good design. And then when He had done that, you remember, down in verse 31, He looked around at all that He had made, especially at the creation of humans in His image, male and female, and He says, not just it's good, as He had been saying before, but what? Oh, it's very good. A few things to point out as we begin to look at this that we need to understand to get this issue. First, then, we need to understand that it was God's purpose to make us binary. That is, male and female as human beings. Now, this word binary might be new to you, but it's a very important word today because it's one of those words that's being used as a denial. You'll hear people say, oh, we're not binary. Humans are not binary. We're non-binary. What do they mean by that? They say, well, there's more than just male and female. No, binary tells us here that there are two things. There's one thing made of two parts and only two parts. So two and only two genders, according to Scripture. Not 17, not 37. And so as human beings, we are binary. You are either male or female. When you were born, the doctor held you up and he either said, it's a boy, or he said, it's a girl. You're not a little bit of each. You're not something halfway between. You are one, or you're the other by God's design. I once heard of a country preacher, actually in this county, who was talking to a group of boys to explain this. He said, now boys, listen to me. Cows is cows, and bulls is bulls. And you boys is bulls. You ain't cows, so stop going around acting like cows and learn to be bulls. Okay, that may not be the most articulate way to put it. But he's got a point, doesn't he? God created this gender distinction and said it's good. It is good to be a man. It is good to be a woman. It is good to be a boy. It is good to be a girl. That is God's gift to you. Rejoice in it. Now somebody objects and says, well, what about these poor children who are born intersex? That means when they're born at birth, you can't tell whether they're a boy or a girl. That does happen. It's extremely rare. It's a genetic defect where the parts don't quite form correctly. Well, first of all, as I've said, it's extremely rare. But second, even when it does happen, it doesn't change the fact that male and female is part of God's good design. When a child is born blind, we don't then say that eyes don't matter and that eyes are inconsequential. We shouldn't worry about eyes. Instead, we recognize that a child born without sight, that's part of the brokenness of this world because of sin in the world. A child born without hearing. And so we love that child and teach that child without sight to live in a world filled with eyes, understanding that eyes are indeed the standard and part of God's good design. Well, same thing here. God made us male and female. That is His intention. That is His good. All of us can say, as we said earlier in the worship, Psalm 139, Lord, You formed my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise You that I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are Your works, O Lord. My soul knows it full well. Second thing to recognize then is that God, in making us this way, God gave strengths and weaknesses to each gender, male and female, so we'd need each other. In other words, the differences between us are not just skin deep. God created man in His own image, verse 27 says, in the image of God He created him, male and female He created. them. Now, the way this is written, I won't go into all the Hebrew technicalities, but the way this is written makes it very clear that male and female are not just incidental to the whole thing. Male and female together are needed to fully reflect the image of God. In fact, you might remember that in the whole story of creation, there's only one place where God says that something in His creation is not good. Do you remember what that is? Look down in chapter 2, verse 18. God says, "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him.'" A companion, it means, who fits him, who corresponds to him, who is analogous to him, and with whom he fits together. And so the point is, the man and the woman were made for each other, to need each other. Later in verse 24, he'll even expand on it and say, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother, hold fast to his wife, and these two shall become one flesh." And so it takes the two of them, the man and the woman, the male and the female, to complete the picture of God's design. It takes the husband and the wife to form a marriage. It takes the father and the mother to fully nurture a child. And there is no third category. Why? Why do we need both? We need both because each brings something unique to the picture. The man, for instance, brings a kind of strength to provide for and protect the home. The woman brings a tenderness of care to nurture and help the home. And so each of these together, each brings a different aspect of God's image into the picture. Which means, third here, it means that neither male nor female alone gives the complete picture of the beauty of what we understand is the image of God. We need both. So God, men, God made men to reflect one aspect of His image in unique and wonderful ways. But God also made women to reflect other aspects of His image in unique and wonderful ways. And so, yeah, there's an overlap between them. There are things that men and women do equally well, but there are also unique things that one does better than the other, right? Any of you who are married understand this. Husbands, your wives do some things better than you, much better than you. Wives, your husbands do some things better than you. We see this, we experience this. And so there are two and only two genders by God's design, and both are needed to fully reflect the image of God. One is not more God's image than the other. One is not more important to the image than the other. Both are fully needed to reflect the complex beauty of this thing we call the image of God. And so again, just to be clear, in our personhood, men and women are equal. In our personhood, we have equal value in the eyes of God. When we come to faith in Christ, we share equally in the joy and depth of salvation. You know, Paul makes that clear in Galatians 3:28. There is neither male nor female in Christ, but you are all one in Christ Jesus. And yet, there are beautiful differences built into us by God that we must see and understand and use to His glory. We'll look at that more next week, Lord willing. So that's the beauty of gender as God has designed us. But remember, we now live in a world that is broken by sin. And so that brokenness has messed things up. It's brought confusion and pain and damage into the world. So here's the second thing this morning to understand then. Understand that the brokenness of sin has led to a gender confusion and great pain in this world. We saw last week in Genesis 3, as soon as Adam and Eve sinned, what happened? It all broke loose, right? Not only do they run and hide from God, separated from God, verse 8, but they also turn on and begin to accuse each other, verse 12. And God then warns Eve that a curse has fallen on the earth and that from now on there's going to be conflict in her relationship with her husband, verse 16. And so where God created this difference between men and women to be a blessing, in our sin, we have made it into a curse. Think about that. Throughout time, the curse lays very heavy. We see it in all kinds of things. I could give lots of examples. I'll limit myself. You see it historically in the whole macho culture, right? Where women are just things to be used by men. You hear that today in like rap music, where a woman's just an object to be taken. Not all rap music, of course. There's some good stuff, but in many, especially the ghetto rap, the woman's just a thing, just an object, just a toy to be played with. Or where you see men using their strength not to serve their wives, but to dominate and subject women. And we have to look at that and say, that's sinful. You get a real picture of that in places ruled by Islam. Saudi Arabia, it wasn't long ago at all that a woman couldn't go into public by herself there at all. Under ISIS, they still couldn't. Or drive a car. I believe they still can't drive a car. Or own a business. And if she did go outside, she had to cover herself from head to toe and walk so many paces behind her husband. In our own culture, we see this sinful response to male and female with the sexual exploitation of women through pornography and sex trafficking, truly evil things. And then there are women who react against this whole thing and turn then into the secular feminism that exalts women above men and see men as the enemies to be put down. Well, that's the kind of thing that sin unleashes, this conflict, this confusion. That's what sin has brought into this world. What God made to be good is now bent and twisted into something bad. And probably no place is that more clear than in the gender confusion that's become such a big thing in our day. Just in the last 2 years, it's exploded, hasn't it? Where people will say, well, yes, biologically, I was born a boy, but really down inside, I'm a woman. And that's how you should treat me. And that's the bathroom you should let me use, because that's how I feel inside. It was just, 2 years ago, here in Hillsboro, where you had a young man who insisted on being accepted as a girl, using the girls' facilities. Bruce Jenner, you know, once a famous male athlete, now is supposed to be called Caitlyn Jenner because he has transitioned into a woman. A television show called Transparent centers on a man who has transitioned to a woman. I mean, what are we to think of these things? Well, again, let's sort them out and think of them from the biblical point of view of our Creator. And the first thing we have to do is we simply have to acknowledge the absurdity of these claims on the face. The absurdity of these claims. Why do I say that? Because medically, scientifically, rationally, what you feel inside does not change what you are. If I were to suddenly decide that I was Chinese, right? I really believed it with all my heart. I'm Chinese. Are you going to buy that for a second? Even my deeply held belief inside that I'm Chinese will not change the fact that I'm as Scottish, Irish, American as I can possibly be. Understand, when you were born, every cell in your body was programmed male or female. That issue was set in stone before your birth. You didn't choose that. You didn't decide that. God did. God designed you, and you can't unchoose and undecide that. And so Bruce Jenner, for instance, can call himself Caitlyn, but he is still a man who's had cosmetic surgery to look like a woman. Really a form of mutilation. Things have been cut and broken that God made functional that no longer function. Bruce Jenner is a man who has had cosmetic surgery to look like a woman and now must take hormones daily to keep up the appearance that he is a woman. But he's still male. Every cell in his body is still male. He has an X and a Y chromosome in every cell, defining him as a male. His bone structure is still male. He'll never become pregnant. He doesn't have the internal organs of a woman. And one day after he dies, and I don't wish any ill, I hope he has a long life, but one day after he dies, if they were to exhume his body and test it, and the medical examiner had no idea who this is, he would immediately pronounce, "This is a man." Why? Because that's the objective truth. But what we're being asked to do today is to play along with that which is not objective truth, but that which is subjective feelings. To go along with the delusion of a person who, though truly male, wants to be seen as a female, and we're told that going along and playing along with that delusion would be the loving thing to do. But is it? I read a story just this, I think it was this past week in the news, could have been a couple of weeks ago, about a teacher in Washington, D.C., who at the end of the last school year, this is a year ago, at the end of the school year last year, was Mr. Reuter. But just before school started this past fall, parents received a letter from the administration informing them that she would now be Miss Reuter, and they should prepare their children for the change. Now, think about this. In what era of history would that have made sense to anyone? Had my father received a letter like that when I was in school, he would have said, "What on earth? Preposterous." And so all this is happening. And sometimes I feel like I'm caught in that story by Hans Christian Andersen called The Emperor's New Clothes. Have you read that? Listen, if you have never read that story, get a copy. It's free online. Read it with your children. It is such a good lesson. In that story, a couple of scam artists come to the kingdom and convince the emperor that they have created a cloth of such magical beauty that it's like no other cloth in the entire world. And anyone of intelligence and taste can see it's the most beautiful cloth that has ever been made. But it does have a special magical property. So that if you're really stupid and undiscerning, you can't see the cloth at all. It looks completely invisible to you. And so the emperor puts on these non-existent clothes because he can't see them either, but he's not going to let anybody else know that he can't see them. And he parades through town buck naked. And everybody pretends to see his clothes and talk about how beautiful they are. They go along with the lie because, you know, nobody wants to look stupid. That is, until a small child looking at the bare bottom of the emperor strolling by cries out, "But he doesn't have anything on!" Only then do the people wake up and realize they've been had. The emperor has no clothes. Folks, the culture has been had. The emperor has no clothes when it comes to this issue, but we're told we must play along or look stupid. Which brings us to the next thing. That means then we need to recognize that the cause of this confusion is rooted in the deep brokenness of our culture. Again, the world is not what it's supposed to be. We are not what we were supposed to be. And that brokenness touches everything. It shows up everywhere, and it affects different people in different ways. Now, what that means is this. As Christians, we have to approach this issue with gospel compassion as well as gospel truth. We must, Ephesians 4 says, speak the truth in love. Let's start by thinking about the love. Think of the pain of those who truly do believe there's a disconnect between the sex they were born into and the gender they now feel inside. They feel trapped. We may not understand those feelings, but we can acknowledge that they're real. This week, I sent out through Rockport News, and I have a link listed in your bulletin to a World Magazine story called Walt's Story. And I highly recommend that you read it. It's a wonderful window into the life of a man who went through this and the struggle and the pain, eventually coming out and coming to Christ. But it's real. This man suffered. And often a person will get to that place of confusion out of a deep personal trauma or pain. And so having gotten there through trauma and pain, the last thing they need from us is ridicule. Right? No, they are still creatures made in the image of God, still human beings loved by God and able to be redeemed, and they need the gospel. And we can't lose sight of that. And so let's just acknowledge for one thing that for many of these people, these feelings are very, very real. In fact, there's research that suggests that a certain percentage of children will go through this at some point in their lives. They'll go through this period of confusion, especially those who were brought up in abusive situations. Now, most grow out of it. But imagine, for instance, just put your head into the situation. Imagine, for instance, that you're a boy. You're raised in an abusive situation. The only men you have ever known are abusers. You've watched one man after another beat your mom. You've experienced one man after another beat you. That's all you've ever seen of men. And one morning something breaks and you wake up and you say, I don't want to be an abuser. I don't want to be a man like that. I don't want to be someone who does those things. And so you turn and you flee in the only direction that makes sense at the time. I'm not a man. And then in this culture, you've been taught your whole life that it's feelings that determine reality anyway. And this is something you feel very deeply. What are you going to do? You're going to go with your feelings. And you've not been taught and you've never seen it. It never occurs to you that your feelings can be wrong. It never occurs to you that your feelings could be lying to you. You've not seen that it's God alone who defines reality. It's God alone who tells us what is true. And so what do? You go with your feelings. And one really heartbreaking reality of this whole thing that we're now seeing again and again as people are cosmetically being transitioned, what we're seeing again and again is that those who go through the transition, most do not find the joy and happiness they thought they would find. According to Dr. Paul Hugh of the Johns Hopkins Hospital, those who undergo such surgery become far more likely to suffer deep depression, even than they did already, which is already much higher than the general population. Many go on to have deep regrets at what they've done. Read this story, Walt's story. And many become statistically far greater danger of committing suicide. And the suicide rate is off the charts. No, it is not loving just to play along and pretend the emperor has clothes. In the long run, we're not helping gender-confused people by doing that. We're hurting them, and we're pushing them further and further and further away from God's created good for them. That brings to the third thing to understand, then. That is to understand that so the secular culture's response to this problem of gender confusion, which is just to embrace it and affirm it and make the feelings rule, the culture's response to gender confusion is moral insanity. And truly, it's abuse. I've said it before. Our culture has simply lost its mind morally. The Bible says that, right? It says they are darkened in their understanding. So when I say the culture has lost its mind morally, I'm not just being critical there. Once a culture becomes unhinged from objective truth so that something as basic and simple as saying it's a boy or it's a girl no longer makes sense, we've lost our ability to think clearly at all. And there are those who advocate not pronouncing boy or girl. Let me just give you some examples. Over the past year and a half or so, the Obama administration, this is not a political statement, it's just a statement of fact. The Obama administration last year issued a Dear Colleague letter to schools across the nation telling them that they need to allow boys who identify as girls to use the girls' restrooms and showers, implying that they could lose federal funding if they didn't do it. And the reason we're told that this needs to be done is because transgender girls, remember that means boys who think they're girls, these boys don't feel comfortable using the boys' rooms. We want them to feel comfortable, so we'll put them in the girls' room. Never mind that the girls who are in that room now have biological boys coming in and making them uncomfortable. No, that's bigotry. In the pastor's word this morning in your bulletin, I mentioned a case in New York where a girls' swim team, girls as young as 9, I believe, are fearful of using the changing area in the public pool that they've always used because of the man who is very often in there. And again, basically, they've been told, just get over it. Children as young as 6 years old now are being encouraged by some psychologists to come out as transgender and to begin the process of moving toward transition. Now think about it, six-year-olds. Another study came out just a couple of weeks ago that informs us what every parent already should know, right? That a six-year-old doesn't have the capacity to cross a busy street safely. They really don't. They don't have the processing ability, the ability to gauge the danger, the speed of the car, all of those things. So parents, I hope you understand that your six-year-old is not competent to cross Telegraph alone. And yet these folks would say that same six-year-old is competent to decide, I want to be a boy, I want to be a girl the rest of my life. It is a form of anxiety, of insanity. Children now as young as 11 and 12 are being given puberty suppressing hormones to keep them from developing into men and women, even though we know that those hormones create serious health issues in the long run. Alan Metcalf, a writer for the Chronicle of Higher Education, tells young people that they can change their gender as often as they change their clothes based on how they feel. It's called gender fluidity. As a result of this kind of thinking, many universities today, Ohio University is one of them, have implemented a policy of PGP. PGP means preferred gender pronoun. What that means is teachers and administrators are supposed to check in with students every few days to see which pronouns they prefer to be used of them. So, hi, my name's Jim, and I prefer she or her. Hi, my name's Bob, and I prefer Z or they. And this is taken very seriously. One more. There are many cases of transgender girls, remember again, that's boys, being allowed to compete in girls' athletics. Now, not surprising, they're dominating, setting records as girls. I just read about a Texas wrestler who has won all the competitions and set records. Well, because he's got the body of a boy wrestling these girls. In New Zealand, there's a weightlifter who is setting records like crazy as a woman. A sprinter in New York who is setting records. I mean, honestly, if I was a girls' athlete, I would say, how is that fair? And of course, it's dangerous for the girls. I just read this past week of an MMA fighter, that's mixed martial arts fighter, who was a man, now supposedly has transitioned to a woman, and he's fighting MMA as a woman, and he is crushing his female opponents. I don't mean just knocking them down, breaking eye sockets, shattering cheekbones and jaws. And again, how does that make any sense? Well, it doesn't make sense. Yet in a morally confused culture, they believe it makes sense. Because again, what matters is not the objective truth of what really is. What matters are the internal personal feelings. And you see, we're right back to the devil's lie in the garden. Don't look at reality. Don't look at what God has established as truth. Look inside yourself and decide for yourself what is going to be real for you. When sin-broken people decide what is real for them, the result can only be confusion. And that's why we have to understand, church, this is not just a bathroom issue. This is not just a, well, can't you just accept me as I am issue. This is a worldview issue. This is a truth issue. This is a moral issue, because only the truth ultimately can set you free. And it doesn't help to just go along with the insanity. What is needed is the truth proclaimed with grace. Imagine that not only do I decide one day that I'm Chinese, but I decide, and I truly believe, that I am a Chinese acrobat. I'm a Chinese acrobat, and I can dance on a high wire and do backflips on a high wire suspended far above the ground. And I believe this very, very, very deeply. And because you love me, You don't want to hurt my feelings, and you go along with me. You affirm me as I buy all the equipment. You affirm me as I buy the costume, which nobody wants to ever see. Now, what's going to happen when I, firm in my belief that I'm a Chinese athlete who can dance and do flips on high wire suspended far above the parking lot, what's going to happen when I act on that firm belief? At some point, reality is going to break in. And it's not going to be pretty. In fact, it's going to kill me. That brings us to the last thing here. So what should our response be as Christians to the brokenness of gender confusion? Very quickly. First, as I've said, we must lead with love. Speaking the truth in love, Ephesians 4:15. However broken a person may be, they are still people made in the image of God. They are still worthy of dignity and respect. And so you should never respond to such an individual with scorn or ridicule. You should never respond by just belittling them. That person you're looking at is not a freak to be despised. Listen, that's how they feel already. That's what got them in this boat. And so just like Jesus reached out to the woman caught in adultery with scandalous love and gracious compassion, so must we. Because we understand we're all broken somewhere, right? My sin is as ugly to God as their gender confusion. And so yes, they need the truth. But they need the truth from someone who loves them, not just someone who's yelling at them from across a picket line. Second, recognize this confusion for what it is. It's evidence of sin's brokenness. It's evidence of our rebellion against God's good design. It's a rejection of Psalm 139:14. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. But there's good news here. If the problem is sin, there is a solution. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ and the living witness and love of Christ's church. And so, no, we can't go along and play the game. I won't pretend a man is a woman or vice versa any more than I can pretend adultery is faithfulness in marriage or that abortion affirms the life of the child. No. Yet I must somehow love this person with my actions and words while pointing them to the deeper transforming love of Christ. And really, church, listen, really, I should grieve for them. Right? I should grieve for the pain. I should feel compassion for what's driven to them to this awful place in which they find themselves and cry out to God that He might have mercy and deliver them. Third, we as a church must model a healthy understanding of God's good gift of gender. More on this next week. What I mean by that is this: men, do not be afraid to be men. Ladies, to be women. Boldly and joyfully, as God has designed us, embrace that. Thank God for it. Submit to God's good design for you and live to the praise of His glory. Model what it means to be a godly man in submission to Christ or a godly woman who is following Christ. Teach these things to your children. Dads, talk to your sons about what it means to be a man. How the strength of masculinity must be used to serve those who are weaker, not to dominate them or to waste on your own life. Moms, likewise, teach your girls, teach them the joy and strength of their femininity. That their femininity is not something to be ashamed of, as many feminists seem to be, but that you can be strong and godly as a woman without pretending to be a man. And think of all the wonderful examples of that in Scripture. And then, church, looking around, where there are men and women in our midst who have not had godly examples of maleness and femaleness, let's be those examples. Let's take them in. Let's help them see through our lives and our examples what godly men and women in love with Christ look like. Let's affirm the goodness of being male and female. This is very important. I mean, men, never let your sons or daughters hear you putting down the opposite sex. Running down women wholesale. Women, the same thing about men. I mean, how's that help? Especially someone who's struggling in this area. Oh, men really are bad. I don't want to be one of those. Let them see you affirming your spouse and affirming them and their gifts. Dads, love your daughters as girls and let them feel as well as see what a good thing that is. Dads, love your boys as young men and let them feel and see what a good thing that is. And moms, do the same. Finally, realize that we're all broken somewhere and we need the gospel to make us whole. Right? And where He shows you your brokenness, go to Him. Confess your sin to Him. Confess your need to Him. Cry out for His mercy and the help that you need to be what He's created you to be. Surrender to Him that He might reveal His grace in you. Amen? Let's pray. Father, Lord, this is such a difficult issue for us to deal with because we're tempted either to just go along with the culture in its insanity, or we're tempted to jump up in our pride and respond with ridicule. Lord, help us instead, as those made in God's image, as those redeemed to be like Christ, to respond with clear biblical thinking, to not fall in with the world's foolishness, and yet at the same time to think hard about how to respond with love and care. Lord, on an individual basis, we must love those that You put in our path. Help us to do that. On a broad basis in this culture, we must continue to speak the truth in ways that can be heard and not go along with the cultural moment as it drives toward abuse and insanity. So help us to speak truth with love. Help us to live truth in our homes, on our jobs, among those You've given us. Help us, Lord, to delight in Your good creation, that we are men or women made to be like You, to reflect Your glory. And Lord, help that. Help us to bring redemption, the grace of Christ and salvation for those who are separated from You by sin. It is in Christ we pray. Amen.